really isn't popular in the world today. It has been, and it's had its day, but I think God's still wanting it from us, and in a wonderful way. It's humility. Humility. We watch sports heroes and they've been exalted all of their lives, so you know they don't get it. Our entertainment heroes don't get it. They either go too far one way or the other. You know, humility is kind of a very fine line. You know, you once you realize you've got it, you you just lost it because pride came in. And so it's a beautiful thing, and it's something that you kind of keep before the Lord. And I'll talk about it a little bit today, but I think of somebody like Michael Jordan, who was probably the greatest basketball player that I ever saw. Maybe LeBron James is now, but Michael Jordan was amazing. And for him, this is just your example as we look through this. But for him to say anything less than, "Yes, I'm the greatest basketball player on earth," is false humility. Because the truth is, the simple truth is, he is. But for him to hold it himself and not recognize it as a gift from God, because he didn't develop all of those things. He was given faster receptors in his eye and in brain so that he could decipher what was coming at him and how to adjust quickly. He's given the ability, twitch muscles to move quickly, and all stuff that you don't develop. It's a gift. And so for him to not recognize that it's a gift isn't really humble either, because it came from somewhere. It's not all resident in him. So he could say, "Yes, I'm the greatest basketball player on earth," in all humility, but still be proud, you know? it's a funny, funny thing. Well, let's look at it, because let's look at Matthew 23. I'm going to read it out of here. Matthew 23, verse 1. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.'" That's an actual place in the temple, a place of honor. "So the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries," which are those their little boxes that they would tie around their heads with scriptures in it, or on their forearms. They make their phylacteries broad, and their fringes, off their prayer shawls, their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So I think of that, and I think of eating humble pie, you know. And as I was thinking of that, so I've had to do it a number of times in my life, I started thinking about, well, where did that come from? Like, is it just having to eat your words or that kind of thing? Like, you know, etymology, you know, the origin of words is always fascinating to me. So I checked it out. In the Middle Ages, many common or poor folk didn't have enough money for the choice cuts of meat. And so they would get the innards of animals and eat them. But, you know, they're not very tasty morsels. You know, liver and heart. And they call it offal, O-F-F-A-L, for a reason. It tastes that way. But anyway, they couldn't afford these with the wonderful parts of meat, and there usually wasn't enough game around to always have some for your family. So they got in the practice of making it more substantial by making it into a pie, right? So that is sort of where we get it from. It's an idiom. Humble pie is, and I'll explain it just a little bit better in a minute, is an idiom to face humiliation for an error or wrongdoing, something for which we must apologize, often in some public way. The phrase humble pie actually comes from, it was humble pie without the H, but anyone who's spent any time around the French know that they add an H onto things. You go center heist, you know, we're going to have the face off at center heist. they add the H to it. So humble pie, because France and England were kind of back and forth and who's running who. And so humble pie became humble pie. But humble comes from the word numble, with an N, numble, which comes from the French word nombre, N-O-M-B-L-E, nombre, which means deer innards. Isn't that amazing? So its origin is a pie made of deer innards. And if that was the meat of the poor, and if a nobleman or a person of high rank was in a place where he had to have something to eat and had to eat that, or often they would make bets and they'd have to go into a place and eat this stuff, it brought them down several notches from their high place having to eat humble pie. this deer innard pie. And so it became a part of our language. It's considered inferior food. Today, or in this day, if someone is caught doing something, the judge often gives them, as a part of their sentence, community service. And that's a kind of a long-standing tradition of having this person who has done something wrong in their own community be humbled, because they're serving the others where they would normally not have been. So if someone was caught stealing something from a bank, he may be given 100 hours of community service in a food bank or something like that. And that is eating humble pie, becoming humbled by the situation. And so the courts use that even now. In our gospel readings today, Jesus says essentially that those that exalt themselves will eat humble pie. and those who eat humble pie will be exalted. Is that sort of what it means?
Yeah.
Sort of. Let me leave that then. He says, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And his meaning is that the truly great among us are those who choose to serve others and not go in for self-promotion. Right? Serving others is the best way to remain humble. The greatest among you will be your servant. Jesus is talking about the intent of our activities and our attitudes, not the status assigned to positions. So the greatest among us, a prime minister or a premier is actually supposed to be a servant of the people. They are placed in power to serve all of the people. But some are so proud that they think that because they're in that position, they get to say and do whatever they want. It's sort of an exalted kingly fashion. And so our current prime minister thinks that he knows what every Canadian is really thinking. And so he says, we'll no longer be using the word mankind, but it will be peoplekind, because that's what we really all want. Do you want that?
I want him.
He's out of touch, because he's only in touch with himself, which is the opposite of humble, right? And I'm not here to criticize him. I'm observing what's going on. You know, he's just a man. So it's, like I said, it's not the intent of our actions or attitudes and not the status assigned to our positions. People in high places getting knocked off their perches makes them eat humble pie. The kind of reversal that Jesus had in mind was to remove service from its maligned position at the bottom of public perception and put it to the top. Like it's what Jesus is getting at here, I think, is not so much watch out for those that exalt themselves because I'm going to rip them down. It's more, can you catch that the real exaltation comes from serving each other, comes from honoring one another, comes from seeing the needs around you and being a part of the solution rather than you just taking care of your own needs. You being comforted in all that you're doing. You do that, you don't need a comforter, and so the Holy Spirit can go away, right? We don't want that. We want to be putting ourselves in a position where we are humbling ourselves. It says, you know, either you fall on the rock or the rock falls on you. Either way, you're going to be humbled, you know, so... So if you choose to humble yourself, you get to choose the time and the day, right?
Yeah,
otherwise, it comes upon you. Like Job says, my worst fears have come upon me. You know, it's you're going there no matter what. Everybody's got to go down that road. And you don't get away with stuff. Because it's God that sees and God that does. We may well be able to hide from others, but we cannot hide from our God.
Praise God. Thank you.
Humility, even though Jesus thought it was really important, often seems to be in short supply these days, even among Christians. How can that be so? We can change that, at least as far as our own lives go, but we need to make an effort to do it. It won't be easy. Anytime you want to do the right thing, there's always a cost that seems to be more or greater than doing the wrong thing. In the long run, the wrong thing always turns out costing more. So you are faced with I'm going to buy a good car of value, or I'm going to go buy a cheap car made in Yugoslavia. You know, well, that Yugoslav car will break down, and you have to buy it four or five times in parts before you have to deal with the good quality car. It always costs more to do it the right way, more initially, but there is satisfaction in it. And there, in the long run, you actually end up paying less, but you have the satisfaction too. And humility is that way. It takes effort. It takes us moving out of our comfort zones and actually moving to that place. So, if you are not serving the community in any way, you're not being a part of something, Garrett offered gracefully and graciously an opportunity to be of service. And it doesn't cost a lot, but it does take effort to actually get away from the TV or whatever you're doing in the evening on Wednesday at 5 o'clock, going down to the soup kitchen and chopping some things or cleaning some things or serving people and sitting with them. But the satisfaction level of having been of service to people is great. And it's wonderful. And I have never come away from the soup kitchen feeling like I paid too high a price, because there are always people there that need service and need to know that they are valued. So wonderful. One place that we could use some humility is in our assessment of others. We have biblical standards that are expressed in places like the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they become our standards, right? But those were given not to make us judges of others, but as guides for ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye?" Like Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things because you get to be the judge of your own life. Don't worry about other people's lives. But in society where we live, if you do not judge the others, you are considered inferior. You have no brain. What's the matter with you? There's that sort of subtle pressure that's out there. Historically, the church has never been or never hesitated to label certain behaviors as wrong, which is okay. But Christianity as a whole has always considered verbal stone throwing to be risky business. We have the story in the Gospels of Jesus coming across the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and she was dragged by the Pharisees before Jesus for judgment, right? These men dragged this woman before Jesus for judgment. They didn't drag a man caught in adultery. There's something wrong with this picture, but anyway, this woman is brought before Jesus, and the Pharisees asked Jesus who should be if she should be stoned to death. When Jesus said that whoever present considered himself to be without sin should cast the first stone, did he kneel down and write their sins in the sand? We don't know. Or was it the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in them that had them all walk away? But in the end, there was no one to condemn the woman. I know a couple of pastors that have good-sized rocks on their desks, and on it is written the first stone to remind us that we all are in a place of being sinners. So how can we cast a stone of accusation against others? How can we find ourselves in that place where I'm gonna hurl some verbal stuff at somebody? Don't cast the first stone. Jesus is pretty clear about all of that. The moral of it all is it's best to hesitate before pointing the finger in judgment at others. Another place where we need humility is in our opinions, recognizing that simply because we hold them doesn't make them true. Just because a thought came into your head doesn't mean that it's the truth, right? Now that especially is true in our political system today. There has been a hard wall of division placed in society where 50% are one way and 50% are the other. What's that about? Can't we come to some accord with it? But in American politics and in Canadian politics, the understanding is conservatives think liberals are stupid. Conservatives, if you need a political party with that, it's Republicans in the States, conservatives in Canada. Liberals are the Democrats in the States. Up here, they're liberals. So let me say it again. Conservatives think that liberals are stupid. Liberals think that conservatives are evil. Isn't that the way it goes? Like, liberals have no head and conservatives have no heart. That's the way they think about each other. But when you walk with them, each of them, you recognize that both of those are fallacies, yet they are held as hard truths of opinion by the people that hold them. It's just wrong. Talk to a person about an issue. Hear their hearts about it, about the issue, not about how the conservatives or the liberals think about it. What is your heart about this issue? And as you do that, you're humbling yourself because you're wanting to hear what the other person is actually thinking, and not placing them in a, well, you have no brains. You can't think this through. This is going to cost somebody, you know? Like the conservatives think that the liberals have all of these lofty ideas, but they want somebody else other than themselves to pay for it. And the liberals think that the conservatives are so wrapped up in money that they forget that there's humanity out there. And it's not true. Either way, it's not true. But they've become caricatures that are alive in the heads and the opinions of others. So we need to be careful of our opinions, and just because we have them doesn't mean they're true. I'm not here to argue the point about politics, but to make a point about what Jesus is saying. Both claims have some validity, but they also have some falsehood in them. And if we could install some humility in each of us who hold our own political views, as if we're... Here's the thought I was going with. We get caught in the church, I'm talking about Christians here, of taking on political views as if they are gospel truths. And we must be careful not to do that. We must take whatever we get from the world and shine the light of the gospel on it to see what is gospel truth for sure and what we have held as an opinion that we sort of thought was a gospel-y sort of an idea. We can't look at political ideas and assume that they're right or wrong from God's point of view. We must see what God has to say. And that's why we're all reading the Bible every day, checking out those things.
Amen.
Yeah. There was something that I read from this fellow that was the president of Columbia Theological Seminary. He said, "I believe in objective truth." Okay, you got to catch this. "I believe in objective truth, but I hold lightly to our ability to perceive truth." I hold lightly our ability to perceive truth. So he's saying that objective truth is there. Really, it's God's truth in the end. But our ability to perceive that truth is mired in a bunch of muck that we have taken on that has nothing to do with God and everything to do with our peers around us or the news media or something that we have taken on to adjust our thinking. In this day and this hour, I truly believe that we're on the very short slope to end times. And all of this is going to be called to account. Adjust now when it's not so hard. But if you have to adjust quickly, it will be painful. If you bring humility into your life now, it will be less painful. The third place I wanted to go with our need for humility is in our assessment of our own characters. We need to be aware of our own capacity for self-deception and realize that even our good deeds can have elements of self-interest. That doesn't mean that we should not do them, but we should be aware that we're not above having mixed emotions. The Hutterites the Hutterite brethren had this in their mission statement. It's about church discipline. "This is the process by which a congregation calls for a person who has been seriously misbehaving to repent. It says that the church discipline can be practiced rightly only if each church member feels that he or she is also prone to the sin that's being treated, so that each person's decision about the offender is tempered by honest self-assessment."
Wow.
It is so easy for us to rise up on our high horse and say, "How dare they?" when we could very well be there ourselves. We must be so, so careful in our self-assessments because we can be so deceived and so wanting to have others lower than ourselves. You know, somebody hasn't reached my lofty standards. And now there's a catch-22 about intentionally adopting humility. The minute we start focusing on it and thinking that we have achieved it, we exalt ourselves because of our achievements. Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, we love him. We were watching, what was it yesterday? Prince Caspian, yeah. The movie, it's so good. But in Screwtape Letters, he said that any virtues that we possess become something of a spiritual problem once we become aware of them. Let me read that again to you, okay? Any of the virtues that we possess become something of a spiritual problem once we become aware of them. As an example, he said that if we're truly humble, the depth of our humility may suddenly occur to us so that we say, by golly, I'm being humble. Almost immediately, Lewis says, pride at our own humility will appear. And if we awake to that and adjust to that danger, we subject ourselves to another level of pride. Oh, boy, I was almost proud there. Woo-hoo-hoo! <You know? laughs> It's such an intangible to try and grasp onto. What's more, scientific research shows that humility is an asset. They observe people and how others relate to them. And so if they see a political figure who is humble, they say, there, it's the humility that people are drawn to in that person. So we have to be careful there, because the next seminar that we're offered is how to get great humility so that you can move ahead in life. We're a bad bunch, aren't we? True humility, scientists have learned, is when people have an accurate assessment of both their strengths and their weaknesses. And they see all this in the context of the larger whole. They're a part of something far greater than themselves. They know they aren't the center of the universe. And they're both grounded and liberated by this knowledge. Recognizing their abilities, they ask how they can contribute. Recognizing their flaws, they ask how they can grow. It's a part of the human condition. It's a part of why God gave us this microcosm to grow up in, the family. There is nothing like family to keep you humble. Anybody here live in a family that does? And then he gives us community in the church so that we learn all of those things, and it keeps us humble. So if we're here together in true community where we're serving one another, our pride is being checked all the time. Because if you think you've arrived, like if you think at home you're starting to feel pretty good about yourself and you think, I'm a pretty shiny penny, I outshine those around me. You get into a community situation and you start serving others and you think, they stink. They should have a shower, or you know, they really need to pull up their socks because they're not living up to the standards that we have, or you know, they're not really Christians because they're acting in such and such a way. We look out, and then the Holy Spirit is able to come upon us and say, "What about you? You've just judged others. You've looked at the speck in their eyes. What about the log in yours?" Holy Spirit is wonderful for that. And the community is our cauldron for growing up in that, where we're tested in those things all the time. Can we live in community? Can we sit beside each other and love each other? Can we grow together? Such a beautiful picture, and it's God's plan for us. God's plan wasn't for us to have church in front of a TV. Because you can be so deceived and not have it checked there. It's here where we're pushed and prodded and become misshapen in some way or another and have to come back into line. It's here where we expose ourselves to God and to each other for who we really are. And hopefully, we can have a community like that. Commitment to Christ combined with humility will not have us eating humble pie, but have us living in humble piety, where we can live before God and before each other. And it's so wonderful. And honestly, it is so easy to be far away from humble in our society, more easy than any other society that I, maybe the society in Rome when it was at its heyday, that was pretty bad. But we have raised children over the last 20 years that it's all about them. You know, it's all about inclusion. Everybody gets a ribbon. You were there. We're so glad you're there. Like, and that does something in our psyches that doesn't equip us for life. And we're not ready for the rough and tumble of the world. And so all of the world starts to revolve around little Johnny, because we have not held him accountable for his actions and lauded him for everything he did. And the people that were raised that way are now coming into leadership. You're going to see humility as a long distant cousin of what people are carrying. Humility will become a forgotten virtue. But when you see it, you will be drawn to it because it's a godly virtue. And you will be attracted to it and not know why. I'm trying to equip you because it's coming down quickly. Get yourself in order, and you will no longer be deceived by those things. It's not about others getting themselves in place. It's about each of us coming humbly before our God.
Yes. Thank you.
And that's what it's about.